A reading from the beginning of the book of Sirach. All wisdom comes from the Lord, and with him it remains forever, and is before all time. The sand of the seashore, the drops of rain, the days of eternity. Who can number these? Heaven's height, earth's breadth, the depths of the abyss. Who can explore these? Before all things else, wisdom was created, and prudent understanding from eternity. The word of God on high is the fountain of wisdom, and her ways are everlasting. To whom has wisdom's root been revealed? Who knows her subtleties? To whom has the discipline of wisdom been revealed? And who has understood the multiplicity of her ways? There is but one, wise and truly awe-inspiring, seated upon his throne. There is but one, Most High, all-powerful, Creator King, and truly all-inspiring One, seated upon His throne, and He is the God of dominion. It is the Lord. He created her through the Holy Spirit, has seen her and taken note of her. He has poured her forth upon all His works, upon every living thing according to His bounty. He has lavished her upon His friends. The word of the Lord. The Lord is King, He is robed in His majesty. The Lord is King, in splendor robed. Robed is the Lord and girt about with strength.
The Lord is King, He is robed in majesty.
And He has made the world firm, not to be moved. Your throne stands firm from of old. From everlasting you are, O Lord. Your decrees are worthy of trust indeed. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, for length of days.
The Lord is King, He is robed in
Dominus vobiscum.
Et cum spiritu tuo.
Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Marcum.
Gloria tibi Domine.
As Jesus came down from the mountain with Peter, James, and John and approached the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. Immediately on seeing him, the whole crowd was utterly amazed. They ran up to him and greeted him. He asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" Someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I have brought to you my son possessed by a mute spirit. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive it out, but they were unable to do so." He said to them in reply, "O faithless generation, how long will I be with you? How long will I endure you? Bring him to me." They brought the boy to him, and when he saw him, the spirit immediately threw the boy into convulsions. As he fell to the ground, he began to roll around and foam at the mouth. Then he questioned his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" He replied, "Since childhood. It has often thrown him into fire and into water to kill him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can, everything is possible to one who has faith." Then the boy's father cried out, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." Jesus, on seeing a crowd rapidly gathering, rebuked the unclean spirit and said to it, "Mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." Shouting and throwing the boy into convulsions, it came out. He became like a corpse, which caused many to say, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, raised him, and he stood up. When he entered the house, his disciples asked him in private, "Why could we not drive the spirit out?" He said to them, "This kind can only come out through prayer." Verbum Domini. I think this passage in the Gospels is so powerful. He just had the transfiguration before Peter, James, and John, and they went up the mountain. He was transfigured before them, right? They had this powerful vision of him. And they come down, and this is what they encounter, right? His disciples struggling to exorcise this young boy. And the father is there, and it's this scene of great pathos. You know, the father says, you know, asked Jesus to do something, and he says, "If you can help him, you know, please help him." And Jesus says, "If you can, everything is possible to one who has faith." And this is, I think, the really gripping line. "I do believe, help my unbelief." I believe, help my unbelief. I think we can all say that. I believe, but we know that we need to grow in our faith. Even Mary had to live by faith. She is our supreme model in faith. She gives her a fiat, her obedience to the word of the angel, how she is going to conceive the Son of God. A virginal conception. He will be Son of the Most High, be given the throne of David, his father. There will be no end. She's called to believe that. And then she believes that even at the foot of the cross when he's dying, you know, from being crucified, has that faith. And so Jesus comes, and this man has his son suffering this terrible possession. It's mute spirit, it convulses, foams at the mouth. And Jesus, as throughout the Gospels, enters into this human suffering. It speaks to us of his great love for us and his presence in our life and all these struggles. And I think, you know, we can believe in the propositions of our faith, the Trinity, the virginal conception of Mary, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, the Son of God, all the teachings of the church. We can believe those propositions, but sometimes it can be hard to believe that God is in control, he's with us, he's present in these very difficult things of life, that he has a plan for us, that we're following him, trying to give our obedience. The Catechism teaches that faith, man completely submits himself to God, his intellect and will to God, his whole being. He gives this assent to God, the revealer, who comes to earth, you know, in the person of his Son. Jesus reveals the Father, and he speaks to us. We see in the Gospels that he cares about our situation. So to that revelation of God and his love for us, our response, as Paul talks about in Romans, at the beginning and end of Romans, our response is to give this obedience of faith, to submit to that word that is heard there. And it's a word that we believe in, the gospel, because the truth is guaranteed by God himself, who is truth himself. So the catechism speaks of faith as, first of all, this personal adherence of man to God. I love that. You know, we have some kind of encounter with him, and we grab hold of him. Do we understand everything? No. We have reason. We have intellect. We seek to understand. That's theology. We're committing our, trying to commit our whole self to God. But we cling to him. We follow him. We become disciples. And we give a free assent to the whole truth that God has revealed. All those propositions, those teachings of our faith. So we entrust ourselves wholly to God himself and give this assent to the truth, absolutely. But what we have faith in is the person of God, that mystery of God himself. Jesus has seen the Father, he's in communion with him, and he makes him known to us. He reveals the Father. He tells us, John 14:1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And believe in the Holy Spirit, because that's how we believe. That's how God's revealed to us that gift of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus is Lord. We can only say that. We can only call God Father through that gift of the Holy Spirit. So faith is a grace. It's a gift of God. It's a supernatural virtue infused in us. That grace moves the heart and converts it to God, opens the eyes of our mind, and makes it easy to accept and believe the truth. It's a gift. It's his grace. But it's also a human act where we trust in God and cleave to the truths he has revealed. And it's not contrary to human reason, as our culture continually shouts to us, right? It's not reasonable. It goes beyond reason. We believe in things that we don't know by reason. That's the faith part. But it's not contrary to reason. In fact, we use reason to submit ourselves to God. That's part of the intellect, right? I seek an understanding to this faith. So in our minds and hearts, we cooperate with grace. So the Catechism says that believing is an act of the intellect, assenting to the divine truth by command of the will, moved by grace, moved by God through grace. So grace even moves our will and at the same time maintains freedom. That's the mystery. That's the mystery, how we still are free and can make that choice, but yet God's always drawing us to himself, giving us that grace. And what moves us to believe is not the fact that the revealed truths appear, this is the catechism again, appear as true and intelligible in the light of our natural reason. Oh yeah, this all makes sense, right? It's not because of that. We believe, I mean, you think of the cross, that God didn't redeem us by power. He redeemed us through humility and suffering. I don't reason that. That's revealed to me. Or that God is three persons, one God. But we believe because of the authority of God himself who reveals these things, who can neither deceive nor be deceived. But it's in accordance with reason. The Catechism speaks of these motives of credibility, these internal helps of the Holy Spirit, plus these external proofs, these motives of credibility that we have. We see the miracles of Christ and the saints. You know, if you do some research on Lourdes, there's something like 80 miracles or something that are carefully testified by doctors and things, and many other miracles in the lives of the saints that we've seen, prophecies that have come true. The fact that the church still exists after 2,000 years, filled to the brim with a bunch of sinners, yet holy at the same time. We see this growth and holiness of the church, the fruitfulness and stability of the church. These are motives, reasons to believe, but we're believing because God Himself is revealing this to us. So it's certain because it's founded on the Word of God, and yes, it seeks understanding through reason. But the object of our faith, as I mentioned before, is not, as Thomas Aquinas taught, is not ideas about God. The primary object of the act of faith is not a proposition, but a reality. It's God Himself. Jesus, in this proclamation, the gospel, the Word becoming flesh, shows that our lives and that the world are worthy of God's love, that He cares. He's come down, become one of us, and suffered and died for us. This makes Him approachable to us. This makes it possible to have an encounter with Him through His Word, through the sacraments, through the fellowship of believers. So we put Him at the center of our lives, not ourselves. We may want freedom, and God gives us the supreme freedom. We might want to know the truth in life. Maybe it starts with how we should act. How do we live a heroic life? What's a good life? God reveals that supremely to us in Jesus Christ. We might want to encounter great beauty in life. And again, we see that in God, in His saints, in His teachings, you know, in the church herself, this beauty. And the Blessed Mother. These things we want on a natural light, in a natural level, are fulfilled supremely in God. They're hence prefigurements to the fullness found in Him. So God reveals Himself to us, and before that, Christianity is a moral or system of ethics, Christianity is an event of love. We have this acceptance of the person of Christ. We form a relationship with Him. It's an adherence to Him, an entrustment to Him. So in giving that obedience of faith that Mary did with her fiat that Paul speaks about, in giving that obedience, we grow in faith. So help my unbelief and clinging to Him and following Him, we're going to grow in our faith. We're going to grow in charity. And for that faith to be a real faith, a saving faith, it must be filled with charity. And that grows when we give this obedience. Because our faith is communal, we don't believe as these just individuals, we receive the faith from others. And then we turn and give it to others. We share it to others. So there's this communal witness and strengthening. We all know when we give it away, we share it, we grow in our faith. So I've quoted this many times, but I think it's so true. If in saying and repeating with the man, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief," if we want to grow in that faith, we do what believers do. We have 2,000 years of history of people living the faith. And today among us, we have people of great faith that we can imitate them. Do what believers do. Well, they pray. They go to church. They receive the sacraments. They confess their sins. They give service in charity. They get out of themselves to be concerned, to love, to serve others. They live in this communion of believers, this fellowship of believers. That strengthens our faith. The Holy Spirit is working there. and to ask for it, as this man did today. I believe, help my unbelief. That's just such a powerful word. You know, when you hit some struggles and trials in life, just to repeat that. I believe, help my unbelief. Help me to believe that you're here with me. Help me to believe that, as the passage says today, that nothing is impossible with God. You know, we might not get the miracle or healing that we want, but he's going to be with us. He's going to be present in our life. He's going to sustain us. He's going to draw fruitfulness from this trial. He's going to use it as part of his kingdom. It will not be wasted. He loves us in this trial. He keeps us going. He forgives us. Gives us strength to get up again, maybe in temptation. You know, to keep turning back to him as that source of faith and to follow him.